continue to thank you and praise you, Lord, as we were singing and your praises and the prayers already, Lord, just helps us to remember, Lord, how tremendously good you are. As I think about the nature of the message tonight, Lord, I think about not only your faithfulness and your unchanging goodness, Lord, but your great care for your people, and that you tell us what you are going to do. Lord, you tell us things yet to come. Father, my heart rejoices to know them and to see your faithfulness and to be reassured. But Lord, it's also saddened to see the multitudes of people that do not. So I pray, Father, for all of us here this evening and whoever may listen to this particular message, Lord, that you would help us to learn that which you would have us know. Help us to see it clearly in your word. Lord, help us to become confident that we may lead others and show others as you lead us to show them the truth of what is happening in this world around us, the goodness of the God who created and his willingness to forgive and to have us reconciled to him. Lord, we pray that we would hear and do all things this evening for your glory, and we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go several places in the Bible this evening, and we're going to do it, hopefully, in the context of where we've been studying in Isaiah. It was just slightly over 1 month ago on a Wednesday night that I stood before you and made you aware of an event that was going to happen in Israel, and that was the dedication of what is known as the Hirva Synagogue, and Hirva means ruins, a synagogue that was, well, built and destroyed and rebuilt and destroyed and rebuilt and dedicated again, and it has caused quite an uproar. This Sunday I said, as we look at the things that are going on, if there's anything of a prophetic significance, I would seek the Lord's will and direction in kind of updating us this evening. And Lord willing, that is my intention to do that very thing. But also to do it in the context of Isaiah. We left off with chapter 13, and if you were here with us last month, you know in chapter 13 we studied a prophecy that was written, you know, some 2,600 years ago, and we saw its origin in ancient history, we saw how it's relevant today, and we saw how it has yet a future conclusion that we don't seem to be very far away from. Within that passage in Isaiah, and as a heads up for where we will be next week, Lord willing, continuing on in Isaiah 14, I would encourage you to prayerfully read ahead to Isaiah chapter 14, and then as a companion parallel to it, read Ezekiel chapter 28. And it was even last week that I encouraged you in Isaiah 14 to determine who the nature of the king of Babylon was. Well, that wasn't hard because it stated it, but prophetically, with the information that we have and how that might apply to the study, Ezekiel 28 should add some additional light to your study in that. So, what's going on in our world today? Well, I want to go a couple places in Scripture before we get into these things and remind ourselves of the biblical nature for why we are doing this evening in accordance with the Lord's will. So if you open up your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 12 this evening, we're going to be right in the midst of a passage that's long on names and informations and doesn't seem to have just a whole lot of impact. But of course, we know every word of God is pure and necessary and fits in. And it's especially challenging when we find these little tidbits here and there to remind us to be very careful students of God's Word. But in this passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, we see just a passing reference to a group of people that were given special commendation in the Word of God for an ability that they had. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, we read, "Of the sons of Issachar," one of the 12 tribes of Israel, the descendants, "of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do." Their chiefs were 200 and all their brethren were at their command. But the special commendation is They had understanding of the times that they lived in. And if that sounds familiar to you, it's for good reason. Please turn to Matthew in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 16, and you'll remember this passage as we again become familiar. And as we're turning to Matthew 16, really have three goals in this study tonight. One is to understand, like the sons of Issachar, to have understandings of the times that you live in. To know where these passages are. That's why I encouraged you, if you are a note taker or a careful listener or a highlighter, I myself highlight these things so I can ultimately, the third goal is to be able to help other people who don't. Show them the things. As we're going to see in our study tonight, there is this thing that I call the collective consciousness of our world. What we understand is a whole group of people, things that are just generally understood, reinforced through the media, sayings that become really popular so that you know them. For instance, on the sign out there, I'm sure that many people who drive by, if the Lord directs their attentions, see that little passage, earthquakes in various places, may have never read a Bible, never given their life to Christ, but know that, there's a prophecy about the end times, that there would be earthquakes in various places. I personally attribute that to that information that's within what I call the collective consciousness out there. People know that there's something to that, but they don't know exactly what. And we have an opportunity, as Jesus said, we do not light a lamp and put it under a basket to be that source of understanding. So that falls to each and every one of us. So again, I encourage you to really, as the Lord leads, give special note to some of the passages that we will be in this evening, because it's so directly applicable to the things that are in the news. So here in Matthew chapter 16, we start out in verse 1. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees, religious leaders held in high esteem by the Jewish people of the time, had a lot of run-ins with Jesus. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and, testing him, Jesus, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening.' Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. Jesus held them responsible for not being able to understand the signs of the times. For them at that time, a religious Jewish group supposedly having the knowledge of God, waiting for the Messiah, standing face to face with them, and didn't understand. So the Lord rebukes them and moves away. We see from these passages that the Lord sets forth as a good thing if we understand the signs of the times. We have understanding of the times that we live in. So even us as a church, but not all of us, and I'll get to this in just a moment, especially why I believe the Lord gave me confirmation today to take this time in the midst of our prophetic study of Isaiah and remind these things, not to mention that over and over Jesus has in the Gospels, "Watch what I say to you, I say to all, watch that you do not be deceived." Jesus says that numerous times, and it's written there for us. Watch that you do not be deceived. Well, just some general things here to start us out with this evening. This headline reads, "More earthquakes rock the Ring of Fire, the geographical area in the Pacific." I'll read just a couple paragraphs from several of these articles. The year is turning out to be a terrible one for earthquakes. I saw that one sentence and it just struck me. It just struck me as being so inappropriate. It's just a terrible year for earthquakes. That's something you say of mosquitoes or dandelions. It just seems like earthquakes are much more significant. Yesterday, regions of Indonesia, Japan, Sri Lanka were hit by quakes of magnitude 6.0 or higher, according to the U.S. Geological Survey. So far, there have been no reports of casualties in the regions, and this was March 15th, reported March 15th, as the data was good as of March 14th. Magnitude 6.4 quake struck eastern Indonesia in the Moluccas, called the Spice Islands, and it gives all the details of these. Sunday evening, another one, a third quake registering 6.0. Wow, just a really tough year for earthquakes, apparently. But we remember what Jesus said of the signs preceding the times, that there would be earthquakes in various places. We talk a lot about general signs of the very end, and there's three of one nature, and actually there's four that are just almost undeniable. And there's so many of the dozens of signs that we could put up. But of one of them, of the three that I always link together, the one world government, the one world economy, we get that from Revelation. No one will buy or sell without the mark of the beast, and all will be forced to kneel down before the statue, and all who wouldn't. So we see that there's enforced worship, there's enforced economy, and one world government, a one world economy, and a one world religion. And a headline today, Blair, and that would be Tony Blair, courts controversial U.S. pastor Rick Warren in a bid to unite faiths. And this is no indictment against any peoples mentioned, it's just the headlines here. But we should have understanding of the times. If there's going to be a one world religion, we're going to see it happening before it happens. And then I'll just take again a couple paragraphs here. Tony Blair is preparing to launch a, quote, faith offensive across the United States over the next year after building up relationships with a network of influential religious leaders and faith organizations. That is current church growth methodology, or church planting methodology. You network together with government organizations and non-government organizations, NGO, and you do it. But the problem with that is, there's a way that seems right to a man, is that Jesus said, I will build my church. Now, Jesus might use organizations, granted, but you have to be absolutely sure that Jesus is doing it. We don't look to man, we look to God. In Jeremiah 17, cursed is the man who trusts in man, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. So they're going to get this network of influential religious leaders and faith organizations. Now this is an interesting next sentence. With Afghanistan and Iraq casting a shadow over his popularity, you know, that trouble in the Middle East, that ongoing, chronic, seemingly unsolvable, but thing that everybody's always focused on, it's causing a problem even in this. Blair's focus has increasingly shifted across the Atlantic to where the nexus of faith and power is immutable, and he is feted like a rock star, because we hold rock stars in significantly higher esteem than Jesus in this culture. Not we, but the culture, apparently. According to the annual accounts of the Tony Blair Faith Foundation, UK-based charity promotes cohesion between the major faiths. Sounds good. Can't we all just get along? But it comes at the cost of compromise. The Apostle Paul said, you give attention to doctrine. As we just studied in Titus, if there's, you know, a divisive man, you'd ultimately have to reject him after the first and second admonition. Unless two be agreed, they cannot walk together. So again, to make this whole thing work out, well, you gotta just kind of put aside the points of contention. And here's another headline in these things. City that banned Bible studies has judgment day. We talked about this Monday night in the small group. Article reads, officials in an Arizona city where workers recently told members of a small church they're not allowed to hold Bible studies in a home. And that was initial pronouncement. It was written right into their charter. People were gathering together to open Bibles in a home. And it wasn't that there wasn't enough parking. It wasn't a zoning issue such as, hey, we have too many people. We're specifically not to gather. In this community in Arizona, you could have your office parties. You could have your Super Bowl parties. You could have your poker parties. You could do whatever you want. You just couldn't get together for religious Bible studies, and presumably other religions. Well, it caused quite a row, and the people immediately backed down, and that's the focus of this article. And I think there's something important in that immediately backing down. we're to be submitted to the authorities placed over us, but I don't think that when God gives us an opportunity to stand up legally without rebellion, that we should be unaware of our responsibility to do that. If these folks wouldn't have stood up legally, because it was their right still at this time, if they changed the law, well, it becomes a different thing. But basically what happens, this organization, this community just said, hey, we're going to have a progressive community and we're not going to have any of those religious people as part of it. Officials in Gilbert, Arizona today told WorldNet Daily in an email that the changes apparently were in the works even as the city continued handing out warnings. In other words, they were still warning people and they were telling people, oh yeah, we're changing that. So that's kind of politics as usual. This is a community with patriotic citizens who study and defend the Constitution, Vice Mayor Linda Abbott said in the email. We understand the importance of maintaining religious freedom. On Friday, it was reported that the city had ordered a group of 7 adults to stop gathering for Bible studies in a private home because such meetings are forbidden by the city's zoning codes. And again, the people stood up, so for the sake of time, I want to cut that a little bit short. Now, there's another article here that really brought this home, why we need to take not only take the time, but to take the time to become proficient, that we would know this ourselves and be able to help others. As we saw of the sons of Issachar, they were commended for having understanding of the times. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and Sadducees for not knowing the signs of the time. This is a Christian church, and I would suspect that there are true born-again Christians within the thing someplace. And actually, it was a very big organization, well-known, and you would know the names of these people. But here's the headline from the Jerusalem Post. Whenever I share these things with you, I'm looking for a quote-unquote reputable media, mainstream media source, which does not mean that it's necessarily true, but it does give us an indication what the mainstream people are being exposed to. Jerusalem Post is picked up by the AP and other secular news sources. Headline reads, quote, A report demonizing Israel risks Presbyterian Jewish ties. What's this mean? From New York, American Jewish leaders are slamming a report by the Presbyterian Church in the United States that blames Israel for the Palestinian resistance and denounces companies doing business with Israel. That is an American Christian organization, Presbyterians. I mean, D. James Kennedy, Coral Ridge, you guys have heard of that stuff, evangelism explosion. They were big in this whole God's promises are no longer valid for Israel. D. James presided over a seminary that put out a well-known document that said basically God is not, those promises in the Bible are no longer valid for Israel anymore. But anyway, so they published this report, and what they said, in essence, and I'll shorten up the time on this one, is, you know what? It's the Jewish people that are responsible and should be held responsible for this whole infighting with the Palestinian Arab people, that trouble in the Middle East that we talked about already, and to, well, kind of help them along. What we need to do as Christians is not support any business that does business or supports the nation of Israel until they stop oppressing the Palestinian people. I'm not saying that there's no oppression going on by Israel of the Jewish people, but what I am clearly trying to say is that for Christians, they could not be more wrong. They could not be on a further away from understanding what God's will is and understanding the times around us. And that was today's headline, by the way. And I just thought, you know, in light of everything that we have been talking about now for years, and the church has been hip to for years, much longer than I've been alive, these people standing up in the name of Christ, contrary to God's will. And what they need is someone, brother and sister, to come alongside in love and say, listen, bro, if there's an opportunity, if there's open, to show them some of the things that we're going to be looking at this evening and where they are in God's Word. Next article, and ordinarily I wouldn't take this as a source. I'm going to be reading something from a blog to you, and perhaps initially it will challenge you, and that's okay, because we are to test everything biblically. It's great if you and I have an opinion, as long as our opinion lines up with the Word of God. We fail horribly as a Christian church to go into the Word of God, find out what God clearly says, and then say something like, yeah, but I don't really think that, but I feel this way. Brothers and sisters, we are supposed to be conformed, not to this world, but conform ourselves to the Word of God and are being transformed and conformed to the image of Christ. Here's the headline on this one, Wednesday, March 3rd. Chilean earthquake, that is the earthquake, only that's not quite right, the earthquake, but you know, the big earthquake in Chile, and its Palestinian connection. There's been so much happening, and this headline has been out for a little while that I hadn't really taken time until this last week to try and pursue this. But watch.org, Bill Koenig's website, put a link to this, and maybe some of you are further ahead of me on this. But that's generally a good site. Again, test all things biblically. Watch.org. They monitor with a very tight focus on the things that are going on in relation to the U.S. and Israel specific. Bill Koenig's a Washington correspondent. He's a born-again Christian. He's got a true biblical focus on this. He posted this link. Chilean earthquake and its Palestinian connection. Here's the premise: that earthquake down in Chile had something to do with something that's going on in the Middle East. Here's the article. Daniel at Prayers for the People, another blog or site, and Steve Koper of Blog Talk Radio talked on March 2nd about the Chilean earthquake and its connection to the Palestinians. Chile hosts the largest community of Palestinians outside of Israel. If you leave the Middle East, the next largest grouping of these Arab people, and they have an important origin, is found in Chile, according to the article. And the capital of Chile, Santiago, which lies north of Concepcion, according to Wikipedia, Concepcion has a twin city, which usually means a sister city in some way, such as through a trade agreement or a partnership. Concepcion, the name of a city, if I'm pronouncing it even close, in Chile, has listed as a twin city Bethlehem in Israel. A group of Palestinian people, that wouldn't be so unusual. The Chilean earthquake at 8.8 on the Richter was the fifth strongest on record. The strongest earthquake ever recorded was in Chile in 1960, and it is called the Valdivia earthquake because the epicenter was near Valdivia. I can even track that. Here's an interesting bit of synchronicity, or you might say coincidence, if you believe in that. Valdivia was named after its founder, Pedro de Valdivia, and Valdivia also founded Concepcion and Santiago. Look at the map above. You don't have the map above. So let's bring these lights down and put up the map. I've brought the map from the blog. And what you're looking at is the coastline of Chile. If you can read it clearly, the headline up here says, Monday, March 1st, at the given time, 2010, as of that time, 135 earthquakes on this map. Now, they're represented by this various squares. In intensity, the bigger the square, you see this huge one and some bigger ones underneath, is a more intense earthquake. Now, down here is Valdivia. Santiago's up here. And you can just see the sea of Concepcion. And what you see is a whole lot of shaking going on, to quote Jerry Lee Lewis. 135 earthquakes. Now, some of these aftershocks are huge by themselves, but yet they call them aftershocks, and some of that is being questioned why. So they've referred us to this map. We'll leave that up so you can see that, and we'll press on here. Look at the map above, borrowed from another post here and note where all 100 plus of the aftershocks have been between Valdivia and Santiago. Okay, interesting sort of thing. In the heart of the Palestinian country in Chile. So this would be the largest concentration of the Palestinian people outside of the Middle East. The tomb of Rachel is in Bethlehem. Now we're starting to think biblically, and they'll remind us here. And is at the center of huge controversy. This happened a little while back. Benjamin Netanyahu, current Prime Minister of Israel, recently proclaimed her tomb, along with the tomb of the patriarchs, that is the Jewish ancestors or fathers, in Jerusalem, to be a heritage site. Israel said this place, recognized by both the Palestinian Arab people, mostly Muslim, far and away mostly Muslim, and the Jewish people, both recognize this, for they share a common lineage or ancestry. The Jews said, those are our ancestors. Rachel's tomb, that is a Jewish site on Jewish land, land that God promised to the people. Caused another firestorm, literally. These tombs hold the remains of the founders of the nation of Israel. The Palestinians are in an uproar as they claim these tombs for themselves. Just as a reminder, Abraham married Sarah and had a son, Isaac. Isaac married Rebekah, and they had twin boys, Esau and Jacob. Jacob married both Leah and Rachel. You guys remember this from the Old Testament. And had 8 sons with them, 6 with Leah, 2 with Rachel. He then had 4 more sons with Bilhah, Rachel's maid, and Zilpah, Leah's maid, 2 sons each, though he did not marry them. But from these 4 women came the 12 tribes of Israel. Last little paragraph here. Obama has slammed Netanyahu for claiming these tombs. America said to Israel, no, you shouldn't do that. And it didn't have anything to do with whose land, whose ancestors. It was, do you understand by doing this, you're going to provoke the Palestinian people? Very unpopular with the United States. Yet these tombs hold the bones of those who conceived the 12 tribes. Now, the sister city in Chile, Concepcion, which has the largest Palestinian community outside of Israel, has suffered the 5th largest earthquake on record. Something to think about. Something to think about. And if you track down that particular link from watch.org, you will see blog postings underneath it. Where people read the article and then contributed their, well, I think, I feel, type comments. One of them was from a person who said, this is just horrible. I'm paraphrasing in essence what she said. She said, to say that God would somehow be the cause of an earthquake where, you know, there's people were killed, there's suffering. God is not a puppet master. We live in a natural world. There would be no biblical link for you even to think that somehow that this is anything more than coincidence. I hear a lot of that. But the question for us tonight is it biblical? Can you biblically defend a position where a person who believed in God, even a Christian, who said, well, God created everything, but then he just kind of said, well, hands off, you do your own thing, and then maybe sometime in the future I'll come back in or you'll come and be with me. There's several different forms of that belief. One of the most common ones is deism. Some of our founding fathers held to that, and basically God created the world and then just kind of let it go. But it's absolutely contrary to what we see in Scripture, where we see over and over in the Old and New Testaments different events. Natural phenomenon, I believe, clearly controlled by God. For instance, there they were, the nation of Israel, just delivered from Egypt. And how about those various plagues? Were those just happened that Moses thought he heard something from the Lord, and then the river turned to blood, and then the frogs, then the lice, then the darkness? Or was God intervening with a hands-on approach? Clearly, God was doing some things, and then as they were delivered from Egypt and they're blocked in against the Red Sea, well, that very convenient and often occurring parting of the Red Sea until they all got across and then drowned the Egyptians? It seems to me like God had his hands on that approach as well. When the earth opened up and swallowed up Korah, well, yeah, that was God too. When the sky grew dark as Jesus hung on the cross, it was just real interesting timing when the earth quaked and the veil was torn. No, that was God also. When the church gathered and they were all glorifying God for what he was doing, and they prayed, and the place where they gathered was shaken after they prayed. Again, just another interesting thing. Go to the end of the book of Revelation. All those things happening on time, natural phenomena. Clearly, if you believe the clear teaching of the Scripture, God does things. Now, if we believe God is omnipresent, he's everywhere, he's all-knowing, he upholds all things by the word of his power, who's to think, honestly and biblically, that there's one thing that happens randomly? I'm sure on a level that only God can see, everything is tied together. And nothing happens without God supporting it in a real and physical way. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Molecules don't hold together unless God holds them together. Nothing is happening that God is not aware of, and God does intervene. So what are we saying there? Well, we need a biblical context to put this whole thing together. In the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, please go to chapter 12. And these are such important passages. If you haven't already highlighted them, or it's been a while since you've been there, please make special note in the way that the Lord leads you this evening. You see, when I first heard of this article, this whole suggestion that somehow these Palestinian or Arab people living geographically far away from, well, the Middle East, that God would actively shake the place up because of something that they did or a point of view that they held in reference to the Middle East, it didn't register with me, and I found that to be surprising within myself, because for years, if you've been here with us, you know that whenever the United States does something of significance to cause Israel to give up any portion of its land that God promised them, amazing natural phenomenon happen. If you've not been exposed to this before, go to watch.org. From time to time, we've had the books in the book ministry, Eye to Eye, and there's just a huge chronological listing of within a short period of time, 12 to 24 hours after the U.S., and actually other nations too, but the U.S., we always seem to be Amero-centric, or at least myself in my thinking. You know, when we put pressure on them, boy, all these hurricanes and disasters and perfect storm fires happen, and just over and over and over again until it just becomes undeniable to anybody who would look at this. You know, that's an awful amazing coincidence that the greatest insurance and natural disasters in America's history happened within a short period of time after we pressed Israel to give up land that God promised to them. And so I'm really comfortable with the fact, and I'm really aware of it when the Secretary of State goes over there and threatens Israel to make peace, or when the Vice President goes over there and it doesn't go well. Like, what's going to happen? And if you've been watching this, the things in the Northeast, there's been major events still going on now as far as record-setting flooding now going on. So I thought, you know, no big deal when America does that, but this other country, is this kind of thin? Well, let's look at Scripture. God made unbreakable promises to the nation of Israel, and he did it through their ancestor Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, before he changed his name to Abraham, "Get out of your own country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And when you read through these covenants, please sensitize yourself to the fact that God says, I will, in an unconditional sort of way. Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Verse 2, I will, God speaking to Abram, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, specifically, verse 3. This particular study helped me become refocused on the fact that the Lord didn't say, I will bless America if it blesses you, and I will curse America if it curses you. It says just, I will bless those without any precondition. So in other words, because God said, I will do this, if there is a nation, a people group, or people individually that say, you know what, I recognize what God has said about Israel, what he is doing with Israel, their right to exist and be attached to that land in perpetuity, that means forever, and I don't want to work against God's plan. I want to work in accordance with it. And so they do whatever the Lord would guide them. And certainly they wouldn't do anything heinous to them, like try and steal away their sites or their land or their capital city. Because God said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. Now, cursing, generally speaking, isn't just a pronouncement of nasty words with the hope that something evil happens. It's generally a negative outlook or approach against them. For instance, God says some things to this nation. Let's look a little bit further. So if you're taking note, we see this Abrahamic covenant. That's what it's always referred to, the covenant or the unbreakable promise that God made to Abraham. Look a little bit further here in chapter 12, verse 7. A little later, and you want to read this whole thing, but I want to point out verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. God again saying, I will do this thing. And for us, this is history because we know God did it. In chapter 13, verse 14, at another portion later on in Abram's life, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him. You remember that Abram wasn't quite completely faithful to the command, get out from your land and from your family. Well, he brought some family with him, and it's interesting to me that God, even though he clearly told him, was faithful not to bring in the big blessings until Abram was completely faithful. And so he and Lot separated. You know the account. And the Lord said to Abram in verse 14 of chapter 13, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. When God says forever, that means forever. It doesn't mean until the current American administration really wants something different. God says forever. That's God's plan. It doesn't matter who's in. It never has. Verse 16, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. The Lord's repeating himself and confirming the promise. Now, the covenant goes on again here in chapter 15, which interestingly takes us chronologically past the passage that we studied last week with the Tower of Babel, if you remember that. In chapter 15, we'll pick it up in verse 18, some more of this covenant. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land. It was a done deal. He said, I will give it, I give it, I have given this land. And if you look at the boundaries, it's currently bigger than what Israel enjoys today. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. A lot of people groups. Now, again, just for some reference here, if you go over to chapter 17, and I really want to put some emphasis on the I wills, you know, we think God makes us a promise and we expect next day for that thing to be there, if not even next day, the next moment. But with Abram, some time transpired in this thing. Chapter 17, verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. So often we think of just Abram as being the father of Israel. At least I have a tendency to do that as a Christian. But God says you'll be a father of many nations. This is important because the passage that we're in Isaiah and in other prophets, God brings rebukes against other nations. I'm thinking if they would be blessing Israel, those things wouldn't have happened. But we'll talk about that as we go through our study in Isaiah. I just want to point out that God said of Abram, I will make you a father of many nations. Verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. There's the name change. For I have made you a father of many nations, and the name speaks to that. God says in verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings, plural, shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, we see some other things going on after this with Israel. Times of obedience, times of rebellion, drawing close, falling away, this cycle. But ultimately, God says and sets it down and never changes it, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to give you the land. I will be your God. It's a forever deal. God has never changed his covenant in the Word of God. So where then do we get the basis to say that, well, God is done with Israel? Well, we don't. The Israelis are the cause of this problem. It seems to me if God is God and his Word is true, both of those which are factual, God is blessing those that bless Israel, and he's cursing those who curse Israel. It's kind of a simple thing, and I appreciate the Lord making it simple for someone like me. But there's more to it. When we saw that the Lord said, and I will make you the father of many nations, and your descendants shall be blessed, you remember the story. There was also that one incident when, well, they were waiting, and Sarah said, you know, God's withholding children from me, and here's the plan, Abram. Here's my maid. You get her with child, and then she'll conceive on my knees, and we'll call that our kid, and that'll be God's vehicle or his manner of blessing and working. God had a different plan. So Abram does father a child by Sarah's maid Hagar, and she's cruel to Hagar because of the bitter jealousy that springs up, and Hagar runs away with the boy Ishmael, and the Lord himself intervenes and speaks to her. And we're going to pick this up in Genesis chapter 16, verse 11. Now, this isn't a covenant, but it's so important that you know about this because our world is mad about peace generally, we would think, but specifically in one area, as we're going to see in some of our articles, in the Middle East with the nation of Israel and its neighbors. Ain't going to happen the way the world wants it to happen. And this is why the Lord is speaking to Hagar, who has had a child by Abram, one of Abram's descendants, one of the nations that God, of course he knew what was going to happen, spoke of. And the Lord, verse 11, the angel of the Lord said to her, Hagar, behold, you're with child, she's pregnant, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. This is what God says about Ishmael. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So in other words, it's talking also about his descendants. No way one man could have his hand against every man. But it says Ishmael's just going to be a wild man. He's going to be a fighter, a scrapper. He's not going to be the kind of guy that you're just going to easily make peace with. And he's going to dwell in the presence of his brethren. And for the most part. And so there we have, right now in the Middle East, we have the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abram, and we have the descendants of Ishmael. The Arab people claim that they are descendants of Ishmael. That's why they made claim to Rachel's tomb. And they're just very passionate people. More biblically, we might say they're wild men. These people throw rocks at armed Israeli policemen. I don't understand it, except God said, this is what they're going to be like. The people who claim descendancy from Abram. So what's going on over there? Peace that we're desperately trying to negotiate. Exactly what God has said. The government doesn't seem to understand it, with some exceptions, we'll find out. But I have a few more articles here, and we've got enough time to go through them, and I would like to do that. This one from Ynet, Jewish News Service. Day of rage, riots in Jerusalem. Remember I said they were going to dedicate the Hurva Synagogue. They did. And then the Jewish, not biblical, prophecy said the temple, the next day would mark the beginning of construction of the temple. Well, the Arabs, the Ishmaelites, the Palestinians, so many names for the same group, descendants of Israel, went wild. They distributed pamphlets. They said, the Jews are trying to rebuild the third temple, which was really interesting because of modern days and generations. They claimed there was never a temple on the Mount. But back in the early 1900s, they have printed literature when the Arabs claimed, oh yes, where the Al-Aqsa Mosque is, this was the very place where David bought the threshing floor and where the Solomon's temple was. But they just did that revisionist history thing. So the Jews dedicated their synagogue, and the Palestinians, the Arabs, the Ishmaelites, went crazy, wild. Their hand was against their brethren, distant relatives. Day of rage, riots in Jerusalem. Masked rioters, and they always wear masks. If you're doing the right thing, why do you have to wear the mask? Masked rioters torched tires, stoned border guard officers in Shuafat is something other neighborhood. Three police, 11 rioters, lightly wounded. Police set up a roadblock that gives the roads. The day dubbed the Day of Rage by Hamas, Palestinian terrorist group, and extremist Islamic groups opened with riots, both in the holy city and on the way to it. Hundreds of Arabs burned tires and hurled stones at border guard officers at several locations. A guy with an Uzi, there you are with a burning tire. I wouldn't do it. They do it. At least three officers and 11 rioters were lightly injured and eight were detained. Meanwhile, in the north, a bus full of Muslim passengers on their way to Al-Aqsa Mosque was stopped and turned back. Police said the bus was inspected following tip-offs of possible plans to riot in Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Well, we'll talk about that very next thing. But the point that we need to bring out of this is there will not be peace. There's a covenant that's going to be confirmed with many by the Antichrist when he takes power. A lot of people think that's going to be a temporary false peace. It very well may be. But there will be no lasting peace on this earth until the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes and everybody first makes peace with their Creator. Consistently and internationally, news sources point to the Middle East and Jerusalem specifically. How come? Do you know where it is in Scripture? Can you explain this clearly and show people from the Word of God what's happening in today's headlines? Here's one headline. Ashton urges a solution for the Jerusalem problem. Jerusalem, why is it the problem? Following a series of meetings in Arab countries and Palestinian authorities, European Union, the EU, Foreign Affairs Chief meets with Israel Foreign Minister, says, serious negotiations must be launched. Lieberman, that's Joe Lieberman of American fame. Lieberman, we won't allow discrimination against the Jews. Something amazingly interesting has happened in the last couple days, and so many headlines talk about it. What happened was the current administration, like the last administrations, went over there and said, we're going to forge, hammer out peace. It's got to happen. Why does it have to happen? A myriad of reasons. I think biblical prophecy and fulfillment is the underlying cause. But why they think it has to happen, I don't know. But many nations said, this is it, Jerusalem, the Jews, the Arabs, we must have peace at all costs, sort of thing. So our vice president went over there. And when our vice president was over there, well, Israel happened to be building some more settlements on the land that God gave them. And it just angered the United States, and they snubbed them. And it was kind of, I was starting to watch the news and say, what's going to happen in the U.S. now? Secretary of State goes over there. And she rebukes them, but then the day after says, oh no, we're in... They came out with a change. You know what? We're really allies of Israel here. And what happened was a storm was in the House and the Senate. Representatives, Congressman Joe Lieberman, one such, said, we cannot do that which is not appropriate to an ally, to Israel. They stood up, basically. And they said, you know, we can't do this. We can't force Israel to do these sorts of things. So on one hand, we were trying to forge peace. And then, well, something happened where the Americans did at least an outward political about-face. And those things, when they happen, it makes me wonder, in the collective consciousness, I think perhaps... maybe everyone knows the passage that we're going to look at. But before we look at that, I want to throw one more headline at us here. When the synagogue was dedicated and the uprising that was happening, of course, Israel was on high alert and they had their police out. But the U.S. was actively involved. This one's from WorldNet Daily. Headline reads, the eyes of Obama are everywhere, even on the Temple Mount. Event organizers are grilled by U.S. government over connection to holy site. March 14th is when the article is written, but they're talking about a few days prior. Jerusalem. A member of the U.S. government, unnamed, I couldn't find out who it is, met with organizers of Tuesday's International Temple Mount Awareness Day. Here's what happened. They dedicated the synagogue. Then all these groups got together and put the focus on the Temple Mount. Interesting. That Jewish prophesy, and I believe the Israelites are just self-fulfilling this thing, and the Arabs knew about it, but they all got together, and America was very interested in exactly what Israel intended to do. Article continues. It was obvious, quote, one of the planners told WorldNet Daily, the individual who met with us from the Obama government was concerned about the Jewish connection to the Temple Mount and what is being done to deepen it. The organizer talked on condition of anonymity and also on condition that WorldNet Daily keep confidential the name of the U.S. official who met with temple event planners. The International Temple Mount Awareness Day is being planned by a coalition of Jewish groups, including the Temple Institute, the Organization for the Renewal of the Temple, Women in Green, the Temple Mount Heritage Foundation, and Israel National Radio. All these groups that are just planning, anticipating, preparing to build the temple. And then it goes on to talk about that. But the point is, America was right there, knowing that this little city is so key. The question is, why? Why? Well, I think part of it is everybody's aware of the unbreakable promises that the Lord made to Abraham. But also, let's go ahead and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Zechariah. Near the very end of the Old Testament. Not quite at the end. You hit the book of Malachi, you went too far. Zechariah chapter 12. Huge, huge passage. And I believe when you're sharing with other people, there's nothing better than God's Word, because there's nothing like God's Word, and it has all the authority of God. If you can turn to this, if you can show somebody in the Word of God and let them read from these passages, from the promises to Abraham, God's pronouncement about Ishmael and how he'll be a wild man, he'll live with his brothers and his hand will be against them, to this one, a prophecy yet to be fulfilled, but we think sooner rather than later because we see it unfolding. We see all these nations with their eyes on this. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord, the oracle or the pronouncement of God against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. God giving his credentials. Verse 2, this is where it's super important for what we're talking about tonight. Behold, look, I will make Jerusalem, not just Israel, specifically the capital city that both the Jews and the Palestinians claim, all of the negotiations for man-made, false, because it won't last, peace, revolve around splitting Jerusalem. And there's all kinds of nations who say, you know what, we've just got to get a solution to this Jerusalem problem. Well, God says, behold, look, I'll make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness, a problem. It's a metaphor for this. To all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. Now, if someone gives you a very heavy stone for you, that's going to be a problematic thing if you have to carry it. Jerusalem is a problem for all national communities right now, today, has been since 1948. Since the Lord allowed them to become a nation and reformed it. And God says, it shall happen in that day, that time frame, that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces. And I just wonder, and that's all this is, because I cannot know what's in somebody's heart or mind, if the current world administrations know what they're doing. Are they in out-and-out rebellion, such as we will see in Isaiah chapter 14? Or are they just being manipulated? God ultimately uses all people without knowledge, with other purposes. I have no way of knowing. But when I see people condemn Israel, then immediately reverse, it almost sounds to me like they would know that God says, you know what, if you attempt to heave it away, you will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. There's coming a time, God says, when Jerusalem will be a problem, a heavy stone, big burden for all nations. We're there. And for everybody who would try to heave it away or get rid of the problem, remember what the European Union article said, we got to do something about this Jerusalem problem, we got to do it now, will surely be cut in pieces. America got on board with it. And then they recanted. I don't know why they recanted. I don't know what's going on behind the scenes. I just know how the thing ends up, as you do. Though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. So what's going on? Exactly what God said would go on. Ishmael is at war with the brothers that he lives there. Anybody who comes against Israel, the land, his people, in a negative way, God curses them, does something negative against them. Anybody who supports God's plan, God blesses. It's a simple thing to those who understand. Now, this is very interesting. Can't be absolutely certain where this will play out, but it deals with one of those people groups. And I think there may be a link to something that we've already studied in God's Word. Genesis chapter 12, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you. From Ynet News. Headline reads, report, the U.S. is shipping arms ahead of strike on Iran. Iran, and it's, you know, from day to day, the report changes with these people. We know what their intended goal is, to have nuclear weapons. We know that they want to get rid of Israel and the United States. Their president has said this. And we know that if somebody doesn't do something, they're going to make a pretty good attempt on it. And they're very close. One report I heard a week ago said Israel knows that that Iran can now make a crude device and attach it to a missile delivery system. That's what the report a week ago says. Israel believes Iran is at that point right now. They could make one and launch the thing. Let go, they will go longer. There was a report that came out just today. General Petraeus said, interestingly, and in a way, I kind of think, whenever the United States plans on doing something to a country, they have to come out with something for people like you and people like me to think that they're doing the right, morally good thing. Remember the first Gulf War when not the last President Bush, but his dad was in power? And all of a sudden there was human rights issues there. There were troops going into Kuwait. They were nabbing babies out of incubators, these brutes, and murdering children who were in incubators. And that was literally a thing that was going on. So what it did was it got people like me and people like you impassioned, like, well, how could we just stand by to the richest country in the world that has all this oil and let somebody, an invading army, come in Iraq and commit these human atrocities? So what do? You saddle up the aircraft carriers and the armed forces, and you go in and you invade, right? Well, it comes out afterwards, clear as day in all the major news sources, that the American government hired the same PR firms that Pepsi Cola uses, and they sold us that story. And then after it was all over, we went, eh. Later on, there was another motive for going into Iraq. And I think we looked at some of that last week. Don't know the fullness of it, but we know that, you know, countries are not beyond justifying their actions. Today, the report comes out, at least I read it today, Petraeus says, Iran is really linked with Al-Qaeda. They're really sponsoring that sort of thing. And, you know, Al-Qaeda is the whole reason we're over there. And so if any enemy of our enemies would be our enemy. And he also made some mention about the nuclear capability. He said that might postpone them a little bit. In other words, according to the Petraeus article, they don't have it quite yet, but it's really, really close. My mind leaps ahead. This is unsubstantiated. This is speculation. But it would almost be as though you could say, wow, you know what? They're supporting our enemy. They're killing our American sons and daughters. And they almost have the bomb. If anybody's going to do something, you have to do it now. Well, he didn't say that, but this article came out. Report, U.S. shipping arms ahead of strike on Iran. Scottish newspapers say U.S. transferred ammunition containers with bunker buster bombs to Diego Garcia in the Indian Ocean. Expert, they're gearing up totally for the destruction of Iran. Hundreds of powerful U.S. bunker buster bombs are being shipped from California to the British island of Diego Garcia in the Indian Ocean ahead of a possible attack on Iran. If true, what other reason would you ship them there for? The Herald reported Wednesday, the Scottish newspaper said the American government signed a contract in January to transport 10 ammunition containers to the island. According to a cargo manifest from the U.S. Navy, this included 387 Blue, BLU. Remember, that was the code name for one of the big heavy ordnance deep penetrators. Blue bombs used for blasting hardened or underground structures, Herald reported. Report quoted experts as saying that the bombs are being put in place for an assault on Iran's nuclear facilities. These things are built hardened, underground, heavily shielded, from what we've all been told. According to the newspaper, although Diego Garcia is part of the British Indian Ocean Territory, it's used by the U.S. as a military base under an agreement made in 1971. The report said Superior Maritime Services, a shipping company based in Florida, will be paid $699,500 to transport many thousands of military items from Concord, California to Diego Garcia. Cargo includes 195 smart guided Blue 110 bombs and 192 massive, I think this is the Moab bomb, 192 massive 2,000 pound Blue 117 bombs, said the Herald. Dan Plesch, director of the Center for International Studies of Diplomacy at the University of London and co-author of a recent study on U.S. preparations for an attack on Iran, was quoted by the Scottish newspaper as saying, quote, "They're gearing up totally for the destruction of Iran. U.S. bombers are ready today to destroy 10,000 targets in Iran in a few hours." According to PS, U.S. President Barack Obama may decide that it would be better for the U.S. to act instead of Israel. The U.S. is not publicizing the scale of these preparations, this is a quote, to deter Iran, tending to make confrontation more likely. He was quoted by the Herald as saying, "The U.S. is using its forces as part of an overall strategy of shaping Iran's actions." According to the Herald, the British Ministry of Defense has said in the past that the U.S. would need permission to use Diego Garcia for any attack. It's already been used for strikes against Iraq during the 91 and 2003 Gulf Wars. The report also said that about 50 British military staff are stationed on the island with more than 3,200 U.S. personnel. Part of the Chagos Archipelago, it lies about 1,000 miles from the southern coast of India and Sri Lanka, well-placed for missions to Iran. Don't know what's going to happen there. But on one hand, if we are where we think we are prophetically, if we think that Israel has been put back in the land and will not be pulled up a second time, as the prophecy says, another Hitler-type Holocaust wouldn't happen. Certainly Iran is not going to annihilate them all, drive them into the ocean as their stated goal. The Lord would not allow that. Will he use the United States? Will he use that? Well, I don't know. See, there's other problems too. And the headlines read Iran's link with China, which figures in prophetically. And of course, then there's Russia. And what will Russia then do if Iran is hit or its hardened targets are hit, its trading partner? Will that be the trigger for the Ezekiel 38-39 invasion? Much, much, much going on. Important to understand. We're going to see the mastermind, or so he thinks, behind it all next week in our study in Isaiah chapter 14. And please read chapter 28 in the book of Ezekiel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you are in control, Lord. Not one thing happens apart from your will. Lord, you told us that the very hairs of our head are all numbered. How could we think, Lord, that you are not behind everything, when you've told us these things in advance? Lord, certainly we don't and cannot see it apart from you revealing us. But in these things, Lord, I find great hope. As I see things happen according to your word, my confidence and my joy builds, Lord, in the God who loves all people and is all powerful and all knowing. Lord, my joy doesn't depend upon me knowing how you are working out the plan, but just knowing that you are working out and nothing happens apart from you. Father, I realize the opportunity that you may give to us, Lord, to be lights at this time. Father, even as I pray people would look at the sign and think about you and desire to know you, I pray, Father, for my brothers and sisters and myself, that as more and more of this unfolds, Lord, that you would give us opportunity and clarity, Father, that we could show people simple passages from your word that give an obvious explanation to those who believe your word and will trust you. Father, if that's your will, I pray that you would bring it to pass. I pray, Lord, that as we see these things come to pass, we would continue looking up and staying focused on you, for our redemption draws nigh. Lord, would you be pleased, Father, as we gather for prayer in these last few moments, to speak to us, to show us what we might be able to do in accordance with your will this evening. Father, you need us for nothing, but Lord, we need you for everything. Please, Lord, by your Spirit, bring to our remembrance the things that we can thank you for and ask you for, and Lord, the way that we might minister to you and to our brothers and sisters in this wonderful opportunity called prayer. I thank you and I praise you, Father. And I ask your will be done again through us this evening. In Jesus' name.